2 Samuel chapter 9. Kind of a strange place to go perhaps for the Lord's Supper, but hopefully you'll find encouragement as I have found encouragement from 2 Samuel chapter 9. David has been fully established as king of Israel following the death of Saul and the squelching of competitors to the throne. He is God's anointed. And sufficient years have passed since Saul's death that his grandson, Mephibosheth, five at the time of his father and grandfather, Saul and Jonathan's death, Mephibosheth was 5 years old. He's now a young man with actually a young son, so 15 to 20 years, we don't know exactly, but 15 to 20 years have passed. By the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9, that is since his father and grandfather's death. And David's throne is secure. It's taken a lot to get it to where it is here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, but it's secure. His conquest has now seemingly given him an opportunity to reflect a little bit. And in his reflection, he has a desire to show kindness to his loyal friend Jonathan and the house of Saul. And chapter 9 gives us the account of King David engaging with Mephibosheth in covenant love. And I hope this is going to stir thoughts that are fitting for us tonight, because I'm telling you, in my meditations, my heart has been stirred. I hope yours will be as well. Let's read it together. And then we'll work through it just to pull out some thoughts that I hope will help. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, literally, "your servant." New King James sort of takes some liberty there and says, "at your service." This doesn't sound quite right to me. That's not the literal translation, but I suppose that could be the idea. But it's more the idea of "your servant." Perhaps "I am your servant." "I am" being added also by translators. Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." Again, the New King James puts a question mark there. I've actually marked through that question mark and put an exclamation mark. There are no punctuation marks in the Hebrew, so translators have to include contextually. They're putting in what they think should be there. And I don't believe a question mark should be there. At the very least, a period, but I think an exclamation mark probably is best. "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here is your servant," or literally, "Behold your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat." This wouldn't be just the master's son, but all that was his master's son. "But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. And he was lame in both his feet. And I could launch off and follow my emotions right now, but I'm not going to do that. But if you can read what we just read with eyes of faith, it will stir your heart. But let's work up to that, if the Lord will permit here. Why did David ask the question that he asked in verse 1? "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Why was he interested in showing kindness to Saul's house? Saul was his enemy. I think we would say a sworn enemy. It would cause him incredible trouble. And now he's finally free. He's finally liberated. He's finally not on the run, not only from Saul, but Ishbosheth or any other of Saul's descendants. He seems to be free. You can read about that in the first 8 chapters of 2 Samuel. Surely justice, as well as cultural and military norms of the day, would have led David to purge any remnants of the former dynasty. But David had made a covenant with Jonathan. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Jonathan is understanding something of what's going on, and he hasn't quite concluded yet that his father was against David. David knew he was, but he's learning that. And in the process of learning that, he makes a covenant with Jonathan makes a covenant with David in lieu of the fact that what David thought was going to happen would happen. And so Jonathan says in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 20, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die." That is, when you are given the throne, like it seems you're going to be given the throne, God has appointed you, anointed you, then remember me, don't put me to death. "But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever." Not only me, but my house. "No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again calls David to vow, because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Verse 23, "And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever." And then skip down to verse 42. Then Jonathan said, this is after Jonathan realizes what's really going on. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. And so for Jonathan's sake, David inquires after any descendant of the house of Saul that he might keep his promise. That's why he asks the question. It's a general question. He's asking his court. Does anybody know? Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? How that must have struck the king's court for him even to ask a question like that. Show kindness to the house of Saul? Verses 2 through 4, Ziba is found, a servant of Saul, and he's brought to David. And it's remarkable that David is not vindictive. In his question in verse 3, it's sort of a repeat of the question in verse 1, except it's a bit more personal. He said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? He carries no bitterness. That's amazing. And brethren, just a side note here. This is a note for you and me who have the kindness and the love of God in our hearts when we are dealing with those who have done something against us. May we have this same kind of heart, and may there be no bitterness in us in our dealings with even the house of our enemies. Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. David was motivated by a desire to show the kindness of God. This is a repeated phrase, the kindness of God. You know what this word kindness is the translation of? That Hebrew word, chesed. Y'all remember me saying that before? The covenant mercy of God, the loyal, faithful, committed love of God, and this toward the house of Saul. Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the chesed of God, the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God, the tenderness of God, the loyal, faithful love of God? And note that Ziba doesn't name the descendant. He simply describes him. He says there is still a son of Jonathan. Well, Ziba, the question wasn't, is there a son of Jonathan? The question is there someone of the house of Saul? And I don't think it's reading into this to say that I believe David was looking for somebody specific. Yes, someone of the house of Saul. But I believe David, I don't believe, I no, David knew about Mephibosheth. He knew that Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. I mean, he was close to Jonathan. He probably celebrated the birth of Mephibosheth. But he had lost track. Remember, it's been probably at least 15 years since Jonathan and Saul's death and since Mephibosheth had been whisked away. And in being whisked away, his caretaker fell, and that's how he became lame. He wasn't born that way. He became lame in his feet, and perhaps David heard about it. Perhaps David knew what had happened. We don't know. There were other descendants of Saul, you see. You remember later on, and it's in chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, when the Gibeonites, Saul had treated the Gibeonites terribly, and so David avenges the Gibeonites. Remember, a covenant had been made with the Gibeonites that they would live, and Saul didn't hold true to that covenant. And so there was a famine that came upon the land. And the reason for that famine was because they did not keep that covenant with the Gibeonites. And so the Gibeonites said, you can make it right with us. And the Lord was involved in all of this. You can make it right with us if you'll give us the heads of 7 sons of the house of Saul. 7 descendants of Saul. And the scripture says here, I'll read it to you. It says, the king said, I'll give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Covenant. Saved by the covenant. Preserved by the covenant. Covenant love. Well, back to chapter 9. David says, where is he? And the answer is, he's in Lodabar. Lodabar was a wilderness land. In fact, the meaning of Lodabar is without pasture. We don't know much about it. We don't know exactly where it was. But just from the name, we can assume it was a wilderness, a place, perhaps a dry, dusty, not much produce, not much life. But there he was safe. Perhaps he was in exile for fear of what might become of him after the fall of Saul. But that's where he was. He was in Lodabar. And then in verses 5 through 8, David and Mephibosheth finally meet. Mephibosheth, no doubt, came before David with fear. He was an heir of David's enemy. And likely he didn't know about the covenant between David and Jonathan. And so as he comes before him, he falls down prostrate before David. And oh, the tenderness, an expression of love from David in verse 6, as Mephibosheth goes face forward, probably in fear, David says to him, Mephibosheth. He calls him by name. He knows my name. Mephibosheth. No doubt with a tone of endearment as he remembered his covenant with Jonathan and likely remembering Jonathan very vividly in this moment, 15 plus years later. And here is his son. David reassures him. He hasn't forgotten his covenant with Jonathan. And he expresses his covenant love in verse 7 when David says to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness. There's that word again, kindness. For Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And Mephibosheth responds with a sense of relief in verse 8. A sense of relief, a sense of amazement, a sense of humility. He bows himself and says, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? He's overwhelmed by David's expression of love. Verses 9 through 13, David confirms his commitment to the covenant. I'm not going to read those verses, but he expresses to him after he has told him that he was taken all that was taken from Saul, all that was taken from the house of his grandfather, the house of his father, was restored to Mephibosheth. And then Ziba, Saul's servant, was commissioned to care for Mephibosheth's property so that his household would never be lacking. But it gets more personal than that. But for Mephibosheth, David adopts him as one of his very own. And he says to him in verse 11, as for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Now this is a point that the writer here wants us to get because it's repeated three other times, at least something close to that in verse 7. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. In verse 10, but Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. And then in verse 13, for he ate continually at the king's table. He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Because of covenant love, Mephibosheth, a lame, helpless, exiled descendant of Saul, is seated at the king's table continually. Does faith in you see the picture? Do you see the covenant love that has been shown to you? Brothers and sisters, I hope that at least some point, either tonight or this week, and maybe on a more regular basis, it might come to your mind that you are Mephibosheth. I am Mephibosheth, and David's son, David's Lord, is our covenant Savior and King. You see, we were lame and exiled, descendants of the enemy, but the kindness and love of God, our Savior, was manifested to us. Paul says that in Titus chapter 3. And in Romans 5, it was referred to this morning. It was while we were without strength, yet sinners, enemies, that He loved us. He called for us. And we came to Him just like Mephibosheth. And that's quite amazing if you think about it. How did Mephibosheth come? He was lame. And yet the Scripture says, when he had come to David. And so it is. We come to Christ even though we're lame. We can't come and yet we do come. He calls for us. And while there may have been a sense of fear in coming, just like with Mephibosheth, some of you, I think there may be even some in this room, who wonder, would he really have me? Or how do I get to him? Or there may be some fear in you. Maybe for some that he has just simply rejected you. He wouldn't have you. Will he receive me if I come? Be encouraged by Mephibosheth. And just like many of us can testify, when we did come, we soon found that though we were and still are unworthy, His kindness was and still is overwhelming. He found you. He found you. In Lodibar, He found you. And He said to you, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, Mephibosheth. You're mine. You're mine. Isaiah 43:1. Oh, beloved, He called us. In a barren and wilderness place, Brother Geary, you said that at the beginning. As he was talking and as we sang the first hymn and as we sang the last hymn, I'm thinking, God knows what I'm preaching on tonight. And He brought us into His family. He seated us at His table, treating us as His very own. Someone observed the first principle of grappling with God's love is to realize that He has no business, in a sense, loving whom He loves. Did you get that? The first principle of grappling with God's love is to realize that He has no business, in a sense, loving whom He loves. And yet He does. We, like Mephibosheth, are eating at the king's table. Did you hear that line in the chorus of that last song we sang? And we need to be amazed at such kindness, such fervent, committed, faithful, loyal love. That's the kindness. We ought to feel, and I believe that the Spirit of God touches you and you in faith read, for example, verse 8. It ought to stir you. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" That's you and me. He looked upon such dead dogs as us. Now, even being a living dog in that day was no compliment. They weren't pets. In fact, that's one of the reasons why Solomon in Ecclesiastes says a living dog is better than a dead lion. But he doesn't say, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a living dog as I, but a dead dog as I?" It's even worse. And when we realize, you see how that exalts the love of God, the kindness of God, the chesed of God toward us, that He would love such unlovely sinners as you and me, Mephibosheths. Nothing to recommend us to God. And isn't it amazing that as Mephibosheth is prostrate before David, he says nothing about his lameness. He says nothing about his condition. He just says, "Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth." And sometimes we think, "Well, God, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I have done?" And he says, "Kyle, my son, Kyle, Mephibosheth." Come, set the table. You're going to sit around the king's table for the rest of your life, the rest of your days. Oh, brothers and sisters, tonight, as we partake of these elements, remember Christ's covenant love for you. Remember, in eternity, He entered into covenant with His Father to show love to you. You see, that love toward you doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon Him. Mephibosheth would have never sat around the king's table had it depended upon him. Likewise with you and me. This is what brings worship out from us. Remember tonight that He sought you out when you were lame and apparently forgotten in Lodibar. Remember tonight that He has not merely spared your life. He's brought you unto Himself as His own. He knows your name. This is personal. You've been adopted into His family to eat at His table as king's sons. Remember, He has done all of this in spite of your condition. Not because you've earned it, but because of His covenant love and mercy. And remember that He is committed to your care forever. And even when it may seem, as it did years later, when seven heads of Saul's descendants were being called for. It seems like, oh no. Covenant love preserved. And that's what covenant love does. He's committed to you and you'll care forever. Not until you get back on your feet and can take care of yourself. This goes along with the message this morning. Brothers and sisters, our need never ends. I believe that's why this chapter ends the way it does. It's sort of a strange ending. And he was lame in both his feet. And then the narrative moves on to something else. And that's the last thing it seems like God wants us to have in mind in this account. He wants us to remember. We're always dependent upon Him. We will always need Him. I've gone to the Lord in prayer, and not only have I uttered those words, God, I am your Mephibosheth, but I've also said, Lord, I'm lame in both my feet. I need help. I can't do it. I can't go. I can't move. Feed me. Take care of me. Right? And we will always be lame in both of our feet. But that's not a bad thing when Jesus is your King. He's committed to your care. You need Him. He doesn't need you. And His death and resurrection, upon which we reflect tonight, is the guarantee of this covenant. He will not let us go. Loved with everlasting love, I am His and He is mine. Someone, I don't know who the author of the hymn was, but for a while there it was one of those that I literally played every night and wept before I went to sleep. And here's a couple of the lyrics. You probably know it. It's called Jesus, Thank You. There was a time in my life where I probably wouldn't have even listened to a song that had that title because I was stupid in my thinking. Excuse me for that. If y'all don't, children, don't use that word. But listen to these lyrics. By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. And my favorite line in the whole song, once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. We are Mephibosheth. And we are seated at the table of the King. Tonight, blood-bought, baptized child of God, King Jesus calls you by name to partake at His table. It's called the Lord's table. It's the table of King Jesus. In one eternal day, we will sit at the table of the King with all the redeemed through the ages. But tonight, we've gathered together at this table to remember Him and what He's done for us because of His covenant love.